There can be no doubt that the day of final reckoning is coming. There are some people, more than a few, who are willingly ignorant of the truth that God is long-suffering. And they argue that all things are continuing now as they always have and so always shall. They challenge the whole idea of a worldwide flood and try to interpret the world in the light of their own skepticism about anything supernatural. But it is a willing ignorance. They know in their hearts that this life is not all there is. They know in their hearts that sooner or later they must give account of themselves. And that is why they try to develop arguments for their own goodness. That is why they go about trying to establish their own righteousness. They know they must meet God. You know that reality too. You know that you must live somewhere forever. You know that whatever this life is, it is only the prologue to eternity. You know that as soon as the breath departs from your body, you will be either in heaven or in hell. The God who overwhelmed the world in the great flood and who overthrew the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in the vengeance of fire and brimstone knows how to reserve the ungodly unto the day of perdition, that they may be punished. Many mistake the long-suffering of God for weakness, but sins will be judged. And no one will be able to escape on the basis of any merit that he has achieved by the works of his own flesh. So the question is then, how shall anyone be saved in the day of reckoning? How shall you be saved in the day of reckoning? How shall those who profess faith in Christ be assured that they will be without shame in the day of reckoning? Those are the questions that the inspired Paul addressed in the words of our text this morning. Romans 5 deals with the whole experience of each child of God. It's a passage that has a powerful emphasis on theology, because the knowledge of God really is the ground of all confidence. You can only be assured in your own soul as you know God. The trials of life lead us to base our happiness not on what we see around us, because the Lord has told us that a strong wind can throw anyone's situation into turmoil. When we look to Calvary, we see the solid evidence of God's love for sinners. We see that Christ died for the ungodly. And we may be sure that we are included in that group. If you can say you're a sinner, then I can say Christ died for you. If you say that you are wicked, I can say Christ died for the ungodly. When we come to the words of our text, we come to the comforting application of Calvary to our experience, whether as individuals or as a body of believers, we find that there is a progress here beyond the glorious statements of verse 8. We find the powerful truth that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, made into the foundation for our assurance. So here's the area in which the devil likes to prey upon your unbelief and your fears. I would venture to say that most of those who profess faith in Christ at some time are troubled by questions in this area. The devil may suggest to you how you could ever be saved when you have done some of the things that you have done. When you may compare yourself in ignorance to other believers and say you have done things far worse than others have done. But this verse of Scripture takes us to the solid rock of Christ's work. So in this text there is a present aspect and a future aspect. There is a present reality, signified by the now. And there is a promised future, and that is signified by that word shall. We shall be saved from wrath. So both present and future are wrapped up in God's salvation. So today, I want you to hear the message of God's holy word in our text that draws our attention to salvation now and then. Salvation now and then. Here's the exposition of great joy. To know that you are saved now and that you will never be lost is the most precious knowledge that anyone can have. You may know other things. You may know that you are due to inherit a large fortune. If you know that, maybe we can have a talk about that thing. But you may know that you are due to inherit a large fortune. You may know that you are about to receive some gift that is very expensive. You may know, in the case of parents, that your children rise up and call you blessed. But the greatest thing to know is that you are saved now from the curse of your sin, and that you will be saved from the wrath of God in the day of reckoning. Do you have that knowledge? Have you believed on Christ and rested on the sufficiency of His blood shed on Calvary for sinners? If you do, here is a text that is full of consolation, because you have ground for confidence. But what if you have not come to Christ? What if you're still facing that day of final reckoning and facing the wrath of God? Then here is a message for you. There's not a day to spare, because there are people in hell right now who heard the message that Paul preaches in our text. They heard about justification by the blood of Christ, but they're in hell. And why are they in hell? Because they turned away their ears from hearing that message. They turned away their hearts from believing that message. They confirmed themselves in their own sinful thoughts, their own sinful ways and words and works. Well, it's my prayer today that everybody here will know what it is to be justified by His blood and to be saved from wrath through Him. Let us notice three aspects of our text. And the first of these I'm going to devote some time to. The three aspects of our text. The first of them is pardon for sin. Now, the text begins or makes use of a comparative that brings us to a compelling truth. Much more than. That takes us back to the words of the previous verse, where there is recorded a historic fact that is beyond question. Christ died for us. And that death of Christ was the demonstration of the love of God for us. There's no disputing it. No one can alter the historic fact of Calvary. It is certain. It took place. Now, in the beginning of verse 9, our text comes this expression, much more than. That is, since the words of verse 8 are certain, then the truth of verse 9 is even more certain. Much more than. Here is the objective foundation for your hope. That salvation is a powerful certainty. Not on the basis of what you have done. Paul emphasizes it with the statement, being now justified by His blood. Justified by His blood. Notice the word now. The word that speaks of the present. Those who have trusted in Christ are now justified by His blood. And let me say, it is a status you can never lose. You are now justified by His blood. God has dealt with your sins. He has declared you to be just. You have then, on the ground of the blood of Jesus, real pardon for sin. Here's the heart of Christianity. If you deny the blood of Jesus as being absolutely vital to salvation, you have no gospel at all. Without the blood of Jesus, there is no gospel. If you try to soft-pedal the blood of Jesus, as many so-called evangelicals, even so-called conservative evangelicals are doing, you don't have a message worth the energy it takes to proclaim it. Because the Scriptures make it plain, there's no redemption apart from the blood. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. The Scripture emphasizes there that the death of Christ had to be in such a fashion as to shed His blood. Because without the shedding of blood is no remission. This blood that was shed, if we turn over a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 1, we find was very valuable. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. precious blood. More precious than silver or gold. The most precious commodity in this world. It's the blood of a vicarious sacrifice. That is, the blood that Jesus shed, he shed as our substitute. That is, his blood is shed in our behalf, in our place. The scriptures tell us Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. That is, in place of the unjust. He stood in the place of sinners and bore the full penalty that they owed, that they should have paid. Jesus stood in their place and he took the penalty and discharged it in its entirety. So that what Jesus purposed when he went to Calvary, he accomplished in its fullness. What was that? To secure the salvation of his people. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. Nigh to what? Nigh to God. By what means? By the blood of Christ. So then, the blood of Christ is the ground of our pardon. And the significance of saying that is to say that the blood, when it is shed, must accomplish its purpose. It must be successful. So when we say that Jesus came into this world to redeem his people from their sins, to save his people from their sins, how could he do it? He could only do it by shedding his blood for them. So those for whom Jesus suffered and bled are the very ones he came to redeem. They are the ones that God the Father gave unto Christ, the Son of God, from all eternity. Those are the ones God, in his mercy, determined to justify. Now, where does the pardon arise? Does God look upon people and say, well, you know, this one is not so bad as the other over there, so I will have mercy upon this one? No, we learn in Scripture that this pardon arises strictly from the favor of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, in those statements, can you find anything that talks about any action of any man to bring forth what God does? There is none. It is all of grace. It is all of God's sovereign purpose from all eternity. So this pardon rests upon grace. It rests upon God's favor. And we could take comfort in that too, because if we had to do something to get it, we could never have done it. But this pardon, in addition to its being so gracious, is also completely extensive. That is, it doesn't leave anything untouched. It's not as though God comes along with the blood of God's Son and says, well, I can deal with most of this, but you'll have to make up for the rest. When you are justified, there's nothing left to be done. You have been declared to be righteous, to be accepted in God's sight through the person of Christ. There's nothing more to be said. Now that's important not only for you in your own thoughts, but it's important because the devil comes to make you doubt what God has said in His Word. And the devil may rage against you and send his demons to torment you, but he cannot touch this reality that the blood of Jesus is the ground of your justification and that you are accepted on the basis of that redemption. That's pardon for sin. You may need to know that reality again today. The people of God need to know it on an ongoing basis. If we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, John said. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Pardon for sin. And that pardon leads us to another comforting truth that rises from the text. Peace with God. Peace with God. We may go back to the beginning of chapter 5 and hear those stirring words. Therefore, being justified by faith, meaning on the ground of the blood of Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again the present tense. We have, we are having, it is going on, it is constant. We have peace with God. Peace with God is something then that we have now, that we enjoy now. Now, we may not live always in the awareness of that reality. There may be days or hours or minutes when we are not aware of that peace. But let me tell you that your unbelief does not alter the reality of which Paul has written. You have peace with God. The grounds of enmity have been dissolved. The world's history has been full of conflicts. There have been wars all over. And there are wars going on now. There's nothing like the euphoria that arises when a war ends and when peace is declared. But that is as just child's play compared to the peace that has been declared between God and you. For the grounds of enmity have been dissolved. And the hostility is over. Christ has opened for us by His own blood the way into divine acceptance. So the state of war comes to an end. Here's good news. God has declared He is your friend if you have been bought by the blood. No, there are declarations of peace in the world. Truces, ceasefires, even peace treaties sometimes, and the two sides to a conflict, or more than two sides, if such is the case, they agree they're not going to shoot at each other anymore or send their planes to fire missiles at each other anymore. But what so often happens is that those combatants still view each other with suspicion. We know that's so because they still spy on each other. They want to know what's going on, really, and what the other side is planning, really. But that is not the relationship that exists between God and us. God has declared friendship. Turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John 15, verse 14. Or we can read beginning at verse 13 even. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Christ has declared us to be his friends. Now, the Quakers have taken this designation and perverted it. They call themselves the Society of Friends. I was listening to an audio book recently about 1776, and the author was recounting how that one of the leaders of the American War for Independence visited a friends meeting in an area where fighting was going on. He went into a friends meeting and said that after an hour that he spent there, during all of which time not a single word was spoken, he decided to leave because he couldn't understand what the idea of the friends was if no one ever said anything. This friendship Christ declares, I have called you friends. Abraham in Scripture is called the friend of God. And God is declaring here he is the friend of all his people, and that he will defend that friendship to the last. He will stop at nothing. If you are God's friend, God stands in defense of you. He has shown the reality of that friendship on Calvary. So every time you are inclined, when circumstances arise in your life, to the idea that somehow God doesn't love you anymore, go back to the cross. Go back to the words that are our church motto, that are on the wall behind me. Go back to behold the Lamb of God. Go back to consider His suffering for you. And then tell me if you still can adopt the attitude that God must not love you. The Lord Jesus Christ has called you His friend. And how did He prove it? He laid down His life for you. But there is one final aspect of our text to which I now draw your attention, and that is proof of deliverance. Proof of deliverance. Because this text not only deals with what is now, It takes us to the future. It is prophetic. It takes us to the day of reckoning. We shall be saved. We are saved now from wrath, but we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Let's look at two texts in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There is a wrath to come. And as often as you hear people, and again, sadly, I have to include some evangelicals in this number, people who say, well, hell is really in this world. Hell is really the experience that we have in this world. They have no idea about the wrath that is to come. If there were no wrath to come, the Holy Spirit would not have told us that there is. Turn over in 1 Thessalonians to chapter 5. And look at verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. What is this wrath? Well, we read of it in Romans chapter 1. The famous words of verse 18, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What is this wrath? I tell you, it is God's settled opposition to sin. People may say whatever they like, but when it comes to sin, God is against it. Whatever form it takes, whatever arguments are advanced for its existence and its commission, God is against it. You can be sure in your own heart that whatever you do or think or say that is sinful, God's against it. And if that is all that we could say, it would be a very discouraging word. But what does the text say? We shall be saved from wrath through Him. That is, the work of Christ is that He is the Savior of His people. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. He is the Savior. He is the Deliverer. He is the one who takes His people out from under the wrath and makes them accepted in God's sight. So the text makes it plain, does it not? You have to be in Christ. For you to say, I don't have to worry about the wrath to come, you have to be in Christ. It is only through Christ that you can be delivered. And I'm here to tell you today that it is on the ground of the blood that He has shed that you can say, I don't have to worry about the wrath to come. Because Christ shed His blood for me as His friend. And He opened for me the way of acceptance in the very sight of God. Proof of deliverance. Salvation now, you're saved now. Salvation then, you're saved then. Through Christ and through Him alone. So that if you do not know Him, if you are not in Him today, if you are not trusting in Him today, then here is the word of the text for you, yet to Christ today. Trust in Him today. And so you will be able to enter into the experience of which Paul wrote to the Romans. You will be saved from wrath through Him. Justified by His blood. Now, saved from wrath, death, all through the work of Jesus Christ. May God make it to be applied to your heart this day for the glory of Christ's kingdom.